We are thinking about, in our study of Colossians, what it means to live daily with Jesus. And we are looking at some of the essentials that were taught in the Bible. How do we do that? How do we live daily with Jesus and walk with Him is a metaphor that we're going to look at just a little bit this morning. And I like that for the Christian life because it's talking about taking one step after another in obedience in your relationship with Christ. How do we do that? Well, one of the essentials, and we're going to talk about this morning, is prayer. The great heroes of the faith that we read about in Scripture were also great in prayer. I think about people in the Old Testament. I think about Moses. I think about David. I think about Daniel. I think about Nehemiah. They were all great in prayer. And David, as a man after God's own heart, was a man who was constantly in prayer. And many of his prayers and his praises are written for us in the Psalms. And as we come to the New Testament, we see the same pattern. We see the great heroes of the faith are also men who were great in prayer. We read about Jesus. Jesus Himself was praying throughout the period we read about Him in the Gospels. At least 15 times He's recorded as praying or teaching on prayer. On one occasion in Luke 6:12, we find Him praying all night long. And I don't know if any of you have ever done that, but Jesus' ministry was exhausting, was physically exhausting, yet at times we find Him praying all night and at other times getting up early in the morning while everyone is still asleep to get off to a secluded place so that He can pray. Well, did the early church follow His example? They did. In fact, in the book of Acts, in the first chapter, after Jesus had ascended into heaven, the apostles and the other believers, including Jesus' mother Mary, they gather in an upper room where they're staying and they pray together, waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And after the Holy Spirit comes in Acts chapter 2 and the church is born, we find that the early church in Acts 2:42 is devoted to prayer. Paul, in his letters, often talks about, teaches on, and expresses his prayers that he prays for people. And in the book that we're studying, the book of Colossians, we find in Colossians 4:12 that Epaphras, the man who I believe planted the church in Colossae, is described in at least one translation as wrestling in prayer. Prayer can be work. It's spiritual work because we're engaged in a spiritual battle. And maybe that's one of the reasons we don't pray as often as we should. I think if you ask most Christians, do you pray enough? I'm guessing the answer is, it's one area of my life I think I need some growth in is my prayer life. That may not be true of everybody, but I would guess that's true of many people. And I think the reason we tend to neglect prayer, I think there are many reasons, but I think one of the reasons is we're not sure how. Some of you that grew up maybe in denominations where you were not taught to pray, you're only taught to recite prayers. And so your prayers amounted to a recitation of a prayer you learned either as a child or that you were taught in church. And so I know this is one area that people struggle in. And when things are going well, I think, unfortunately, one of the things that often gets neglected is prayer. Because things seem to be going okay, and it's only when tragedy or difficulties hit that we begin to pray again. Well, I want to provide you with a prayer that, and I've done this before. This is probably my favorite prayer in the Bible. It's found in Colossians 1:9-12. And we remember that Paul had learned from Epaphras about some of the challenges that the church in Colossae were facing, the believers there. Paul had not visited the church. Epaphras likely was the one who took the gospel first to Colossae, planted a church there, and he tells Paul about some of their needs. And so Paul writes, and in these verses we're reading this morning, Colossians 1:9-12, he encourages them and informs them of the content of his prayer that he prays on their behalf. And we learn from Scripture in 1 John 5:14, John writes, "This is the confidence in which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." And so the question is, how can I pray according to God's will? How can I know that my prayers are consistent with what God would have me to pray? And I believe the answer is found by praying according to the request that we, as using the request found in Scripture as a guide for us in our prayers. And so this is the big idea, and I'm going to teach you how to do that this morning. You can be confident you are praying God's will for others when you pray using prayer requests found in Scripture to guide you. So we're in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. I'm going to read through it and then we'll unpack it. Verse 9. "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that," and when you read that, "so that," you, that's a purpose statement, "so that," this is why we pray these things, "so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord." Now you'll notice in your note sheet, I've lined up particular words, and some of them, even this morning I was looking at it, I'd change a little bit. But it's just, this is just to help me think through Paul's argument and help you to follow it a little bit better. Now notice I put this long arrow under walk, because following this prayer for them to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, he describes what that looks like. So the next phrases and clauses describe what that walk looks like. Well, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. Would you bow with me in prayer? Lord, it's just a joy to study Your Word together, and I'm just so grateful that we get this opportunity. And my prayer this morning is that You would help me to accurately and clearly teach, and that You would help our hearts and our minds to be open to the message that You have for us. Because I think it's all of our desire as Your followers to live daily with Jesus. And prayer is such an essential part of that. Help us to know better how to pray according to Your will by following Paul's pattern of prayer, or Paul's prayer as a guide for us in our own prayers. In Jesus' name, amen. For this reason, we read in verse 9, for what reason? Well, he's talking about having heard of the faith and the love and the hope that the believers possessed, and hearing how the grace of God had impacted them in truth. He says, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, what I just described, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask. And I'm going to just pause right there. When I read about Paul saying, we have not ceased to pray for you, I marvel. Can you imagine how much time this man must have spent in prayer? Because he's praying here for people that he doesn't know, that he's never met for the most part. He might have met a couple of them, but for the most part, he's never met any of these people. And yet, he is praying for them without ceasing. He's saying, I am praying for them. It doesn't mean that every moment of every day he's in prayer just for them, because no doubt he prays for all of the different churches and the people that he's met. And he's praying for people that he's never met. Can you imagine the hours this man must have spent in prayers? It's no wonder that God used him in such a significant way. He was a man of prayer. He says, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask. And he gives the specific request then of what he asks. First, he says, to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And here begins the content of his prayer. And these are the kind of requests that you can pray for people. Because I don't know about you, but oftentimes our prayers, I think what we say is we pray, Lord, bless my wife, bless my husband, whatever the case may be, bless my kids, bless my grandkids, help everyone to have a day, keep them safe, keep them healthy. And we pray for all those things who would like to have them. But the reality is oftentimes our kids, our spouse, our grandkids, our friends, our church family, myself, Cheryl, the elders, your other brothers and sisters in Christ are going to face a very difficult day, and sometimes not just a difficult day, a difficult season of life. And we may feel at a loss of how to pray other than help things to get better. And I think that's where Paul's prayer comes in and is so helpful. Because the reality is, oftentimes when we pray for people, especially Paul in this instance, doesn't know really, he knows some of what's going on, that he's been informed by Epaphras, but most of the individuals, and that's as a whole for the church, but most of the individuals, he doesn't really know what's going on in their lives. So how does he pray for them? Well, he prays the kind of prayers that will help them in any and every situation. I pray, he says, that you may be filled, and this is a divine passive. It's something that God does, filled with the knowledge of His will. Well, where do we find the knowledge of God's will? We find it in Scripture. And I think more than anything what he is praying here, he is praying that they would be filled with the knowledge of His will in the sense that they would be able, and you've heard me use this phrase a lot, think biblically about life. He's praying that when they face their challenges, when they face their hardships, when they face difficulties in their families and in their marriages and in their relationships and whatever the case may be, he's saying, I pray that you will think biblically about it. You'll be filled with the knowledge of God's will. And as we saturate our minds with God's Word, we will be filled with the knowledge of His will. But not only, he says, I pray that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, but that you would be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And the interesting thing about, there's three phrases here that are similar. Knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. And each of them are used numerous times throughout the book of Colossians. Knowledge 4 times, wisdom 6, understanding 2. And the content of his prayers, he's saying, I'm praying that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, that you would think biblically about life with all spiritual wisdom. And that emphasizes what should be done. I'm praying that you would know, and whatever you're facing, whatever challenge it might be, that you'll know biblically what should be done. And then second, in all spiritual wisdom, notice the word all, and all understanding, that emphasizes how to do it. So what I am praying here, and how we can pray for others, is to pray that they will be filled with the knowledge of God's will, and know how what should be done and how to do it. And although this is somewhat general in these requests, you move from general to specific as you know people's situation. Let me just try to give you some examples of some people I don't know very well. There's a few people that I follow on Twitter, and several of them are professors, and probably at least three or four in Kansas City at Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. I've come to appreciate many of the professors there. And one of the professors asked for prayer for people on Twitter to pray for his sister who was recently diagnosed with thyroid cancer. And I had thyroid cancer, so immediately, you know, my ears pop up and my antennas go up. And only hers must have been a different kind. There are at least four different kinds that I knew of when I had thyroid cancer. And hers evidently is a very fast and growing and difficult case. Much worse than evidently mine was. And I wrote to him and I told him that I just wrote a little note. I said, I'll be praying for your sister. And I don't even know her name. He didn't give us her name, which is fine. But I there was a picture of her sister and her family had, if I remember, four or five beautiful little kids. Beautiful little kids. And I just think, how hard that is. So how do I pray for her with this prayer? I don't know her, but how do I pray? Well, I'd say, Lord, I know there's going to be lots of decisions that they're going to have to make with doctors and other people. And I pray, God, that you would help them to make these decisions according to your will, with all spiritual wisdom, so that when they're faced with these difficult decisions, whether it be who to take care of the kids, about treatment, about all, there's going to be a lot of things going to have to happen, that they'll be able to think through it biblically and they'll know what to do, but not only know what to do, how to do it. That they're going to know what should be done next. And see, this is how you pray for a particular situation using this prayer. You can pray just general, but if you know somewhat about the specific situation, you can pray specifically for this. Well, we could camp on this for a long time, but let me continue. So that, and the goal for the person that is filled with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, the reason for that is not just so that our problems will go away, because typically that's how we pray, but often they don't just go away. They oftentimes just don't go away. In fact, sometimes it's not going to get better. And the reality is, sometimes the situation is not going to improve. So how then do I pray for them? Well, not only that they know God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, but pray that so that they will walk in a manner of the worthy of the Lord. That walk describes a pattern of daily conduct. And to pray to walk worthy of the Lord is to walk in such a way that you bring glory to God in everything you say and think and do. So you're bringing glory to God in all these areas of your life. And this is really a prayer request. This must have really been on his mind as he wrote these letters from prison. Remember, he was writing from Rome. He was in prison for being a preacher of the gospel. And he wrote four letters. I think that's where they were written from. We call them the prison epistles. One being Colossians. Another one is Ephesians. And in Ephesians 4:1, he says, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy. See, similar thing, concept, worthy of the calling which you have been called. Worthy of the Lord, worthy of the calling in which you have been called. In Philippians 1:27, he says, only conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Do you think that's important? Paul's in three of the four letters, the other one's to a single individual, Philemon. But in three of those four letters, he emphasizes the importance of walking, of living your life in a way that's worthy of the gospel, worthy of the Lord, worthy of the calling that they have received from God, and that they are walk to have a worthy walk. And remember I said in the introduction that we take this term walk and we can follow it. All of these phrases now are going to describe what that walk looks like. So it's a worthy walk. So I'm going to pray, if I want to just summarize it, I'm going to pray that those I'm praying for will have a worthy walk. They'll walk worthy of the Lord, worthy of the gospel, worthy of the manner of God's calling. But not only a worthy walk, a pleasing walk. To please Him in all respects. To please Him in all respects. And what I think is interesting here, and I want to dig in a little deeper to the word and the meaning. That particular word means to have a desire to please. Have a desire to please. It's having a disposition to please. That the disposition of my heart, the disposition of my life is to please God. That in everything that I think and say and do, I want to please God. See, sometimes we think, well, I know God says I do this, but I don't want to do that. I want to do this. Have you ever done that? I've known Christians that have done that. I know I shouldn't view this on the internet, but I'm going to. I know I shouldn't engage in these activities, but I'm going to. I know that I shouldn't talk this way or think this way, but I'm going to. What this request is not just so that they know what to do, but they have a desire to do God's will. It's a big difference, isn't there? This is a disposition, that the disposition of their life is that in every situation, because when you really want to please someone, it's going to affect your actions, isn't it? It's like when maybe there's a young man and a young woman and they're not married, they're very interested in maybe getting married someday, and they're doing things to please each other. And then they get married and then they please themselves. But you know I'm kidding. Well, not totally kidding. But we want to have a disposition to please. I think that's a wonderful request to play for your kids, that their highest ambition would not to be please themselves or please men. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2:4, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our heart. So a worthy walk, a pleasing walk. Third, a fruitful walk is what you're praying for. Bearing fruit in every good work. God intends for believers to bear fruit. John 15:8, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. We are to bear much fruit. And in Ephesians 2:10, following that wonderful passage that says, for by grace are you saved through faith, we're reminded in the very next verse that we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would, and this is the literal translation, walk in them. So our walk should be a fruitful walk. Well, how do we do that? I think there should be somewhat of an anticipation in our lives. I'm not sure that we live this way most of the time. Most of the time, you know, we get up and I've got to do this. The weather's nice. Yesterday, the weather was nice. So I thought, I want to get outside. I want to spray weeds. I want to do this, pick up leaves and get some things done. And we're thinking about all of these things we want to do. But I think among those things, and we still need to do those things, among those things, I think there should be an anticipation of, what does God want me to do today? Is there a good work, God, that you have prepared for me to do today? Now, one of those good works, if you're a parent, may be to take care of your kids. Change diapers. Make a meal. Is that a good and pleasing work to God? Sure it is. Sure it is. But there may be a conversation that God has prepared for you to have with someone that doesn't know Christ. Or maybe an opportunity to invite someone to join you at church, or to begin a friendship that would lead to a redemptive conversation. And so I think we should live in an anticipation of how God might work in my life to bear fruit. Fourth, that we would be increasing in the knowledge of God, a walk that is increasing in the knowledge of God. And I want to pause and spend just a few minutes here, because I think this one is just very, very, very important. The next two really are just extremely important. I think what he's saying is that you increase in the knowledge of God, to have a deeper understanding of who God is, what He has said, and what He has done as He has revealed Himself in Scripture. And to a lesser degree, but in creation, but it says Scripture will show us how God has revealed Himself in creation. You see even some of the attributes of God, His fingerprints in creation. But what is important is that we have a growing understanding of who God is. I talk to many people and come across many people that their framework of who God is not really based upon Scripture and the full teaching of Scripture, but it's based upon maybe what they've learned as a kid, or they've tried to logically figure out in their mind. I mentioned a professor down in a couple professors have asked me to pray. One directly, Matthew Barrett. He was at a conference in Omaha here a couple weeks ago. I think it's been 2 weeks now. But he's written a book, None Greater, The Understanding, the Undomesticated Attributes of God. And I visited with him, and he's writing a new book. It's in the works. It soon will be published, I think. And he said, pray for me on this. And so I said, I will. And pray for him about that. But I love his heart for God. I love his passion for the Lord. I love the fact that he wants to understand how God has revealed himself in Scripture and grow in that understanding. And Scripture is our guide at that point. And he tells a story early on, and he talks about being on a camping trip. And he took a book along with him. It's not light reading. It's Augustine's Confessions. It's pretty heavy theological reading. And he said, there was this prayer early in the book by Augustine, and he said, I was just overwhelmed. I read it again and again. Now he writes it in here. He told about it on a conference, and he said, I just haven't been taught these things about God. I didn't know these things. I grew up in a good church, a Bible-preaching church. And yet I didn't learn these things about God. Why haven't I been taught these things? And that deeper understanding of God is going to challenge our current understanding. I'll guarantee you, it will challenge your current understanding. But that deeper understanding is not what I manufacture in my mind or what somebody tells me, but it's based upon what I learn in Scripture. He writes at the end of his introduction, he says, but I must warn you at the start, I will not be interested in wasting your time with a God who is tame and domesticated, a God whose divinity is humanized. And I think all too often that's what we do, is we try to humanize God, because logically, I think of God as how I think about myself and the way I think. No, God is infinite. We're finite. God is totally other. Now, we're created in the image and likeness of God. There's some similarities about us to God, but we should never use ourselves as the standard for what God is like. And he talks about that in here. He says, that may be the God of popular culture, but it is not the God of the Bible. The God of biblical revelation is the God Isaiah saw, the one who was high and lifted up, Isaiah 6:1, possessing all authority in heaven and earth, Matthew 28:18, and yet one who is simultaneously with us and for us as our Savior. And it's deep. This is one of the deeper books you'll read on the attributes of God. It's very challenging. But it causes you to go back to Scripture and think through how God has revealed Himself. Because oftentimes we just read by all of that. We read up by all of it. And he says, as I begin to learn these things, I begin to search the Scriptures. And as I did, I see God everywhere and how He is revealing Himself in His nature and His character. And I think that we should pray for people that they will grow in the knowledge of God. Is it really that important? Jeremiah, the prophet, wrote in chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast of his might, let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me. That he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth, for I delight in these things. And so as we pray for people, we pray that they will increase in the knowledge of God, because it is absolutely going to make a difference when they face the challenges of life. It will absolutely make a difference, without a doubt. Increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power. What's interesting, the two words here, strengthened is from the verb form dunamao, powers from the noun form dunamis. Dunamao, dunamis. It's the same root word. You could almost say empowered with all power. strengthened with all power. And we're talking about a divine power, God's power. And it's a power not... When we think of power, we think of powerful people like maybe Bo Jackson, that's athletic and he's powerful and he's built. And or we think of powerful people in Washington that have great positions of great power. That is not what this is talking about. Physical power, social, cultural power in these ways. What it's talking about is enablement. Enablement. Strengthening with all power. It's an enabling. It's a power to enable us to accomplish something. Strength, and we'll see what that something is in a bit. Strengthen with all power, and the all emphasizes completeness, sufficiency. God can give you the sufficiency to face any challenge, and He does. If you'll rely on Him, and it's unlimited. God is never going to run out of this unlimited, infinite power. Because this power that we're praying for individuals to be strengthened with is according to His glorious might. And I love the word translated might. I don't know why I like it. It's kratos. It just sounds, I don't know, it sounds maybe masculine or some kratos. Strengthened with all might. Strengthened with all of God's might according to His glorious might. And typically, it's a word that's associated with God in the New Testament. Strength with all power according to His glorious might. So when you're praying this prayer, what you're saying is, God, strengthen, enable my kids, my spouse, my grandkids, my friends, my pastor, my elders, my church family, whoever you're praying for. I'm asking God that You would enable them with Your strength, with Your power, according to Your glorious might. Your glorious might that spoke the universe into existence. Your glorious might that moment by moment sustains the universe. Your glorious might which on the third day bodily raised Christ. That's the kind of might that we're talking to about that God has. Increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. Why? Why do we need that? Why do we need that enabling power, that enabling strength that's according to God's glorious might? We need it for two reasons, He says. For the attaining, or gaining, achieving, having, of all, notice all again, we see all is to the greatest possible degree, the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. Now, what's interesting about these two words is they're very similar. In fact, both of them could be translated as patience or endurance. They both carry that idea of patience and endurance. But I think there are some fine distinctions that I might point out. First of all, the first term, the attaining of all steadfastness. It's talking about the capacity of bearing up in the face of difficulties. So I don't fall apart, but I can bear up under these difficult times, these difficult circumstances, that I can bear up under them. And this is what I'm talking about here is supernatural. I'm not talking about, you know, just pulling up our bootstraps and say, I can do this. I'm talking about God will enable us, strengthen us to do this. It's for the attaining of all steadfastness. It's endurance. I like the word. Another word you could translate with is fortitude. I mean, I don't use that word much, but I love that word, to have fortitude, which involves the idea of courage. Where does that come from? It comes from God. And we're praying that for our kids, our spouses, our grandkids, our church family and friends. For the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. Now the patience here, if there's a distinction, it too carries the idea of patience and endurance. But it carries the idea of remaining tranquil or calm as we await an outcome. Remaining tranquil and calm as we await an outcome. If there's a distinction, that would be it. Now, I have to tell you, that has not been something that was terribly normal for me growing up as a kid. I always considered myself the world's best worrier. I worried about everything. I worried about things that would not happen, could not happen, but I still worried they might happen. I worried all the time about stuff. And I carried that into becoming an adult, and I tried to, you know, keep things under control in my life the best I could, so I didn't have to worry about them getting out of control. And that can become very exhausting at times. But I learned, and it's been a process, and I can't say that. I have not arrived by any stretch of the imagination, but I've learned to face challenges, and even though inside sometimes my stomach's churning, and sometimes it's not, but God has helped me to face challenges. I don't do it well all the time, but I think most of the time that I do. I can give you one example. I remember when I, you know, they found that lump on my neck. Some of you remember that about 15 years ago or so, and I was getting lots of advice. Oh, I don't think it's anything. And the doctor says, I'm not sure. It doesn't look like anything. Don't worry about it. And we'll call you. And another guy told me, well, if it's cancer, they're going to call you before they have you come in. And so you have to wait. Have you ever been there? You have to wait, and you have to wait, and you wait. You know, days go by, and you wait. And they didn't call. So I thought, oh, that's good news. That's good news. I was told that if they don't call, you're in good shape. Then we get there, and the nurse is letting us in the dorm. She says, oh, the news wasn't so good, huh? We haven't heard any news. And that doctor was in there in about 20 seconds. She zipped out, and they both came right back. And he said, you got thyroid cancer. And as a young man, I would have fretted and worried about that. And I can tell you, I did not. I think Cheryl would tell you I did not. I had a calmness that can only be explained by God strengthening me. There's no other explanation. I can't explain it any other way. It was a calm. I remember, and I've told this story, but where I could go back to the old hospital and I could take you to the room. I remember this distinctly. Coming out of the room, I remember so many of these things, and walking down the hallway. A little over halfway down the hallway, I noticed Cheryl was tearing up, and a verse came to my mind, and it was David had said it in one of the Psalms, my times are in your hands. And I thought of that verse. I told Cheryl, I said, Cheryl, I don't know what's going to happen. I have no idea. But the one thing that I know is my times are in God's hands. And I was able to rest in that. I'm not saying I'm perfect, or I don't stress and I always respond perfectly, because I don't. But in that instance, and there's been other instances in my life, God has given me a calmness, and it's because of God, because it's not natural for me to be that way. It is not. So that's what you're praying for. You're praying for those you're praying about to be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness, so that they can bear up under difficulties and patience, so that they can remain calm, live with a calmness. And maybe instead of calmness, to live with God's peace. That in Philippians, you know, Philippians 4, 6, and 7, where it talks about praying about, not worrying about anything, but praying about everything, and the peace of God. Right? See, God's supernatural peace will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So that's the kind of walk. And finally, the last thing that Paul prays, and you don't have to go through this whole list. You may pick out portions of it. You may pray this. I oftentimes will use this when I pray for people. But finally, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. God, by His grace, has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Some people take that term translated saints as angels. I don't think that's accurate, but I personally do not translate that. Saints is used a few verses earlier in verse 2, to the saints and faithful brethren. I don't think he's praying for the angels here. I think he's talking about the inheritance of the saints for believers. The holy ones are believers. And he's talking about their citizenship in heaven. Well, use this as your guide to pray for people. And if you still don't know how to use it, I'm just going to pray. I'm going to pray for all of us gathered here today using this to guide us. And I've got some notes on the back, so a few little explanations and a pattern. Pray for the knowledge of God's will. Pray for a worthy and pleasing walk. Pray for a fruitful walk. Pray for a growing knowledge of God. Pray for God's strength. Pray for a joyful and thankful walk. And so you can just use those and then fill in as summary statements. So let me pray. Lord, what a treat it is to teach on this passage, one that I love so much, one that, God, you have blessed me with in my life, to know how to pray your will for others. So I just want to do that right now, God, for all of us that are gathered here. And maybe there's someone listening on the internet at some point in time. So, Lord, all that know you, I just want to pray that we would grow in the knowledge of your will, that we would saturate our minds with your word so that we would think and act biblically. And Lord, no doubt there are people here this morning that are struggling with challenges. Some of them are unwelcome and unexpected. Some of them are very difficult. Some are hard. Others are just the stuff of life that sometimes can bear down on us and weigh upon us. And so I pray, whatever might be the situation or might even come up in the near or even the distant future, Lord, I pray that we would not only have the knowledge of your will, we would have it with all spiritual wisdom, understanding how to respond to our problems, and as well as all spiritual understanding to know how to respond to them specifically. Know what should be done and to know how to do it. And God, we rely upon you to guide us in that way. And we want to walk with you, Lord. That is our desire, is to live daily with you, to walk daily with you. And so, Lord, I pray for each of us here that it would be a worthy walk, that in our conduct, our conversation, whatever it might be, and even in our thought life, Lord, it would be worthy of you, worthy of the gospel, worthy of being your children. And Lord, if it's not, convict us, so that we might repent and confess it to you, receive your forgiveness, and walk worthy of you. And Lord, help us to have a pleasing walk. Not just to do it because we know we should do it, but to actually have a desire, Lord. Prompt in us, in our hearts, to have a desire for a pleasing walk. For our kids, our teenagers, parents, grandmas and grandpas. Lord, help us just to want to please you. Not just have to, but to truly say, I want to do this. And Lord, help us to have a fruitful walk as those you provide those divine appointments in our day. Lord, help us to be alert to them, and not only be alert, to have a sense of anticipation that you may have something for us that you might work through us to accomplish. And Lord, help us to teach our kids that too. During their schoolwork or the ball field or just playing with their kids. It may be something, God, you have prepared for them. They're a believer and they know you. And Lord, you might want to use them in an exciting way to impact another kid's life. Help them to live with an anticipation that way. And Lord, I want to pray for a growing knowledge of God, a deeper understanding of who you are, what you have said and what you have done as you have revealed it to us in Scripture. And Lord, I know as believers, when that becomes more of a reality, our hearts will be filled more with joy, love and adoration and worship for You. A deeper understanding of You always prompts worship. It's going to change our worship, Lord, if this becomes more and more true of us. And Lord, I want to pray for Your strength. Boy, we live in this fallen, sinful world, and we need Your strength every day. And there are things that come into our lives, God, that are so unexpected and we're unprepared for, and that are unwelcome, that we just do not want to have to deal with, and yet we do have to deal with them. And when those occasions arise, my prayer, God, is, and even with just the stuff of life that sometimes can be overwhelming for us, my prayer, Lord, is that we would be strengthened with Your strength, with all power, according to Your glorious might, so that we might have endurance and be able to bear up under those adversities and difficulties, that we might be strengthened so we would have patience and remain calm even when others around us are not. And Lord, finally, I pray for a joyful walk and a thankful walk, that we would be filled with the joy of the Lord, which Nehemiah says is our strength. Lord, what a privilege it is to pray these things for our church family. And I believe so much that You are going to use these not only to guide each of us to pray, but You're going to use this prayer this morning. And as we pray for one another, You're going to use it to transform lives, that we may grow to love You more and follow You, not because we have to, but because we have a disposition to please and to want to follow You. This is my prayer, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.